He is encouraged to see the entire universe as a personal form of the Supreme Lord's body. The impersonal perception of formlessness is a mere negation of temporary material variety without any concept of the Lord's spiritual potency. The impersonal view is another kind of material speculative perception. The Supreme Lord is full of spiritual potencies under the principle that embodying your unlimited bliss, samdhini, for eternal existence, and samdhi, for omniscience. It is understood from this verse that the Varnashram Dharma system generates the universal form of the Lord. It's a program offered by the Lord to engage conditioned souls in a complete social and religious system that gradually brings them back home after Godhead. Or even next verse also, because this is a more important one. Aisham Puru Samspatra Apapavanishwaram Vachan Abhijana Tisana Prashta Apapam Siddha. If any member of the four Varnas and four Ashramas fail to worship or intentionally disrespect the personality of Godhead, who is the source of their own creation, they will fall down from the position to a hellish state of life. Therefore, the words Nabhajanti in this verse refer to those who out of ignorance do not worship the Supreme Lord, whereas the word Abhajananti refers to those who have actually informed the supreme position of the Lord but still show him disrespect. It's already been described that the four spiritual and occupational orders of life are generated in the body of the Lord. In fact, the Supreme Lord is the source of everything as described in Bhagavad Gita, Amsavasta Prabhupada. Those who foolishly do not inquire into the position of the personality of God, as well as those who disrespect the Lord, in spite of having heard of his transcendental position, will certainly fall down into the Varnashram Dharma system as described by the word sthana and rasta, the word katamjata, indicates that one who falls from the Varnashram system will have no means of avoiding sinful activities, nor will such a person receive any credit for becoming sacrificed. And that's what will gradually sink down to lower and lower species of life and hellish conditioning. So the Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur explained how that the original cause of offending the Lord and falling down from one's position is one, not learning how to properly worship a bona fide spiritual master. For the trying to offer respectful obeisances in the worship of a bona fide spiritual master, automatically offers proper worship to the Supreme Lord. Without the mercy of a bona fide spiritual master, even a so-called religious man will gradually become atheistic, offend the Lord by foolish speculation, and fall into a hellish condition of life. The Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur has pointed out that the Purusha mentioned in this verse is Lord Gavadakshaya Vishnu was glorified in the Purusha of prayers. The one is proud of his high social position and enviously thinks that the Lord is also a creation of nature and that there is no absolute entity who is the origin of all beings, then such a bhaktisiddhanta fool will certainly fall down from the Varnashram system and become justified in unrepentant. As I think Sri Chamsa said, each of the four social orders headed by the Brahmanas who was born through different combinations of the modes of nature from the face, arms, eye, the supreme Lord in his universal form. Thus, the four spiritual orders were also generated. If any of the members of the four Varnas and Ashramas fail to worship or intentionally disrespect the personality of God, yet who is the source of their own creation, they'll fall down from the position to a hellish state of life. So this actually is the answer to the question of King Ni, what happens if one never worships the Supreme Lord? So the answer is, go to hell. Even if you follow the Varnashram system and you don't worship the Supreme Lord. So that's made very clear. If any member of the Varnashram system doesn't worship the Lord or disrespects him, sthana prashta prashta. He follows his position and goes down. So this shows the dependence of the Varnashram system upon bhakti, which means that it is secondary. So if we try to make it primary, they're not following the proper process. In other words, if you do emphasize varna and bhakti becomes a secondary process, then that is simply that varnashram. And if you do varnashram without worship of the Lord at all, that's zero. It's nothing. You go to hell. It's not useful at all. So, in our Sampradaya, we teach bhakti. So we can do bhakti as the major process, not as the minor process. Now we can also do varnashram, but it may become mixed. If we do varnashram plus bhakti major and a little bit of varnashram also, then what is that? If it's possible, it could become mixed bhakti. If we're doing the varnashram system, the attachment to the results of varnashram, which means material results, then it can become mixed bhakti. That is karma mixed bhakti. That's what karma mixed bhakti is. There's another way of doing the mixture without it being mixed bhakti. That is, you can do the duties of varnashram without attachment. And we do make most of bhakti, and we do a little of the varnashram without attachment to the results. Then it is still considered pure bhakti. But we're attached to the results of varnashram, and then it becomes karma mixed bhakti. So therefore, we have to be very careful how we combine bhakti with other things. So in the first verse here, that we're showing the board, you see that the ashramas and varnas are described in terms of the Bharat Purusha, or the universal form, which we know also is an imaginary form or a material form. We have to see in the Bhagavatam, despite of the fact that it is a material form and inferior to the spiritual form of the Lord, we'll find that it is often mentioned, here it is mentioned. We'll find in the first two cantos of the Bhagavatam, it is described in detail 5 times. in the second canto, and up to third canto actually. Third canto, I think, once or twice, and the second canto twice, and the first canto once. So we'll find it was repeatedly mentioned, not just like this, but in detail. It describes all the different varnas and ashramas coming out, and all the sense organs and the sense devatas and the tanmatras coming out of different parts of the body of the Bharat Rupa. So it's described 5 times in the first few cantos, and of course later on it's also described several times. So it is repeated many times. Since it is repeated many times, then we may also think, oh, yes, because it is repeated so many times, it must be very important. So we have to study this in detail and worship the Bharat Rupa, etc. But we should be very careful, because in the commentary, Vishwanath already says, this universal form is for the inferior yogis, at best. And those who were superior yogis actually worship Paramatma. Was a spiritual form. Those who are inferior yogis will worship the Bharat Rupa. So, in other words, it's not considered to be a very important form after all, in spite of the fact that it gets mentioned 5 times in the first 3 cantos. That doesn't mean that it has no use, certainly it does. But we should not equate this with the spiritual form of the Supreme Lord, such as Vishnu or Narasimha or Rama or Krishna. Those forms are spiritual. This form is made up of matter. Varnas and ashramas are matter. They're not spiritual. The material elements are matter. The material senses are matter. And the sense devatas are material also. So all of these things are parts of the universal form. So these comprise the body or the limbs of that form. So this is not the Lord. The Lord got spiritual form, and all of the parts of his body are Satchitananda. And this form is a material form. So why is that form described? Now form is described for several purposes. One is to show that everything in the material world, that is senses, elements, senses means mind, intelligence, eye, ear, nose, all that. Action senses and novel senses, mind, intelligence, ego, and the elements such as earth, water, fire, air, ether, and the tanmatras such as form, touch, taste, smell, etc. And the sense devatas. All of these are actually dependent on the Supreme Lord. So they're considered parts of the body, like the eye, and the ear and the nose and the throat are parts of our body, dependent on the atma within the body. So all of the different material elements, and the senses, and the sense organs, the sense tanmatras, and the devatas, and the varna system, and the trees, and the mountains, and the rivers, and the lakes, and everything, they're all considered to be parts of the body of this Virat Purusha. And even after the Virat Purusha has got all these things on him, still, not that you can't do anything, it's lifeless. And then what happens? Supreme Lord enters. It comes to life. Just like our body was useless without the Atma. So in other words, all the material elements, even after the form, this is secondary creation. Or the last part of the primary creation, actually, after everything is formed, it comes into a body inside the material universe in the Virat Purusha. Nothing hidden. It doesn't do anything. Until the Lord enters. And then it functions as a body. In other words, without the introduction of the Lord, even the material elements are all there, manifest as they manifest from property. Still useless. Until the Lord said, okay, let everything come together in a proper way. Then they work. So the Lord is essential on all stages. The Lord is essential for property, because property simply sits there and does nothing, is invisible. Until the Lord says, okay, I'll put some jivas in here because they want to enjoy it. And we'll activate the prime energy. And then suddenly Prakriti turns into Mahatattva and Ahamkara, and then all the elements and the sense organs and the sense deva does. And then the universe is formed, or the layers on them. And then we have, inside that we have a description of the Virat Purusha. So then we have a nice orderly system with all of these senses of the Virat Purusha and the elements and everything on his body. Still, into nothing. And then the Lord says, okay, let's act. And the Lord enters, everything goes together, and then we get body through the living entities. Brahma makes the bodies for the living entities, like planetary systems. And all the living entities and the jivas get into these different planetary systems, and then we have life on in the universe. But without the Lord, nothing happens. On all levels, on the first level, the property, from the second level in the universe, the Virat Purusha, etc. And then, of course, karma in the heart of jiva. That's gone. Nothing exists. So in other words, everything is dependent upon the Supreme Lord. So the Virat Purusha is there to show within the universe, when we have all the material elements, everything is useless without the Supreme Lord's consent and will. Then they combine together and bodies of living entities form. That is the primary purpose of the description of the Virat Purusha. So in that Virat Purusha, we also have not only the elements and the senses and the sense devatas, all these things there, but we also get the varnas and ashramas manifesting from the head to the foot. So that shows that at the beginning of creation, the Lord wills it that there be divisions of society. Natural divisions of society. So at the very beginning of creation, you see, even before Brahma's there, there are these concepts of varnas and ashramas. And then when Brahma, of course, starts creation, then again you see the varnas and ashramas are produced from him. From these different foreheads, etc. He gets the four Vedas and the four ashramas and the four varnas coming out of his four heads. So there's some sort of inherence of varna and ashram within the plan of the Supreme Lord from the beginning of creation. So it's not an unnatural imposition, it's something natural, according to the will of the Lord. So if one follows that system, then we can say this is the will of the Lord. So this is given a special name called dharma. So we can call varna ashram dharma. So and when we use the word dharma, usually that refers to varna ashram system. So that's one level of the will of the Lord, that is dharma. But we should not confuse this and think that this is the ultimate thing. We have artha, dharma, kama, and moksha, four things in the varnashram system. So dharma is basically the rules of varnashram, and that constitutes ways in which you can fulfill your karma and get your artha. And then it arranges for moksha, through dharma. So dharma is following the rules of the divine action system. And you see that actually Lord Chaitanya says we're not interested in any of these things. What are we interested in? Fifth goal of human life, Purusharta. Purusharta is prema. This is the important one for the Vaishnava, not Arka, Dharma, Kama, Moksha. So the Varnashram deals with those aspects, Arka, Dharma, Kama, Moksha. And Bhakti deals with prema. The Vaishnava is interested in prema, the fifth goal. So, yes, it is the will of the Lord, and therefore part of the body here. But the Vaishnava tradition is something else, completely different from the Purusha, the Rā Purusha, the Varnashram system, and everything else. He is interested in bhakti and prema instead. So where is bhakti? Why isn't bhakti in the Purusha and the Rā Purusha also? So one reason is that actually bhakti is fully spiritual. It has nothing to do with the material world. It is nirguna. It is not sattva, and of course it's not rajasic or tamasic, it's not even sattva. It's pseudo sattva, beyond the material. So this form is material. That's why it's considered inferior. And inferior yogis will worship this form, it's a material form. Superior yogis will worship Paramatma, the spiritual form. So therefore, bhakti is actually nirguna, whereas karma yoga and varnashram are subject to gunas. Tamaguna, rajaguna, and sattvaguna. In other words, I can explain here, the sudras and the rules for sudras are there to control the people in tamaguna, and the rules of for the vaishyas are there for people who are mixed pure tamaguna and rajaguna. And the rules for the kshatriya are there for people who are mixture of sattva and raja. And the rules for the brahmana are there for people who are sattva. But we should not think that the sattva is pure sattva or tamasic is pure tamasic. No, they're mixture. So there's predominance of tamasic elements in the sudra. Therefore, he's called sudra and tamasic. But you've got some sattva there also, you've got some raja there also, which will manifest at different times. But commonly, it will manifest more tamasic. And similarly, the Brahman will manifest more sattva. But he will also have rajasic and tamasic elements somewhere, which will appear periodically in certain circumstances, causing the fall or whatever. So, we have the varnas formed according to gunas. So if you simply follow the rules of varnashram, you can progress, so you can go from tamasic state to rajasic state to sattvic state. But it doesn't guarantee you anything else. But of course, we see in the varnashram just a moksha as a goal. So once you get the sattva gun, the next thing is to practice jnana yoga. And then the purpose of jnana yoga is moksha, liberation, which is nirguna. So the goal finally of varnashram is nirguna, but its basis is gunas. So in itself, that varnashram system cannot do anything. That is why it also needs Supreme Lord in there. The gunas in themselves are rather, they come and go. Supreme Lord, if he is worshipping the varnashram system, this gives it stability, and it allows one to progress upward. And if one follows properly, when we get to sattva guna, then we become very detached from the material world. And then we practice jnana. But without the Supreme Lord, we cannot achieve the goal of jnana, which is moksha, liberation. Okay? And so therefore, the Supreme Lord is necessary in karma yoga and jnana yoga when it comes to liberation. So this form, the universal form, therefore, is not considered such a good thing. So as I said, bhakti is nirguna. So we don't want to mix it with these other things, which are nirgunas.
So I would not think that varnashram causes bhakti. And when we do nice varnashram, then we get bhakti. A Brahmana is not necessarily a Vaishnava, and he may never become a Vaishnava. It's not a cause of bhakti. It may be favorable to bhakti, but even then, it's not a condition for bhakti. And therefore, the Bhagavatam makes it very clear that those who are outside the Varnashram system also practice bhakti and all attain perfection. So the Malacha and Chandala and whatever, who are not even in Varnashram system, they can also do bhakti. So you don't have to do Varnashram system to practice bhakti at all. Again, you must. You must be sattvic. You must be brahminical. You have to learn the Vedas and have to learn the Vedanta Sutra and all this. You have to be very intelligent and get raised properly, go to Gurukul and do all these things. Learn Nigmaitu, learn philosophy, learn Nyaya and all these things, and then you can study the Vedanta Sutra. That's jnana. So you need qualification in Varnashram system for that. For bhakti, you don't. You're less than Sutra, and you can't only name once. You're beyond the Varnashram system. You completed the whole system. This is what the Bhagavatam says. Now, we may think, oh, that's exaggeration. That's the smartest thing. It's all exaggeration. Glorifying bhakti like that. But if we think like that, then what is it? Aparada. To think that the glories of bhakti are imagination. Interpret it all and think it's not actually like that. But we'll see in the Bhagavatam many places it will say like that, that if one remembers the Lord, the devotion once, he is superior to the Varnashram system and is qualified to do what the Brahman can do, that is Savana Yajna. He has attained all the qualifications of the Brahman simply by thinking of the Lord with devotion once. Of course, chanting and all of the other processes also. And he's attained the Malacha, the Chandala. But he's no longer a Kamala. So what that means is all those karmas are destroyed. Nirguna. It's beyond everything. Nirguna. Beyond the Varnashram system, simply by accepting the Supreme Lord with no offense and with devotion. So that's the power of bhakti. So that shows the nirguna nature of bhakti. That nirguna bhakti will destroy all karmas and destroy all the gunas. And not only that, we rise above the gunas. We're not trapped in the gunas at that point. We're above the gunas. Why? Because it is nirguna. If bhakti is in the gunas, then you're trapped also in jhana. You're trapped in the sattva gunas by jhana. Unless you're bhakti, you can't go beyond the gunas. So only bhakti will get you beyond the gunas. So it's very, very powerful. It's powerful to jhana, even with jhana, very little to do, very little bhakti. A little bit of it. But that's what gives him his liberation, takes him beyond the gunas, not the jhana. So bhakti is nirguna and very, very powerful, so that it doesn't require qualifications like jnana and yoga and karma. Even for karma yoga, you need qualification. That's why some people are not in the Varnashram system. No qualification, unless it's in Chandala, not in the system. But bhakti, you can be inside the system, outside the system, doesn't matter. And by doing it, you surpass the system completely. So that is the glory of devotional service. It's superior to all of the other processes. And all the processes actually this dharma is at the bottom. First we do karma yoga, that's superior to karma yoga and jnana yoga, and then sangha yoga, and then bhakti yoga. So of all of these things, the karma yoga is actually at the bottom. But we may become confused because Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna, you're not qualified for jnana yoga, you should do karma yoga. And he says it many times in the third chapter, in the fourth chapter, fifth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. Do karma yoga, this karma yoga is the best thing. Worship the Devatas, all this. But then, of course, we see in the chapter 9, this is all foolish. Don't worship the Devatas. So he rejects all that. So we should not be misled by what Krishna says. He says sometimes, yes, karma yoga is the best. Yeah, fair, but it's the lowest. The karma yoga is better than karma yoga is jnana yoga. Better than jnana yoga is sangha yoga. Better than sangha yoga is bhakti yoga. So we shouldn't be confused if you see the actual truth. That is why we do need acharyas to make it very clear what the meaning is. Otherwise, we will get bewildered. There's what someone wrote a book in India, Bhagavad Gita as Karma Yoga. So they just do Karma Yoga. That's the whole thing. Bhagavad Gita, according to this person. And of course, Shankaracharya also said, well, Bhagavad Gita is fine with Jnana. So, we do have to follow the acharyas and understand. But it's not an unreasonable interpretation. And simply say, oh, that's the devotees who distort the meaning of Bhagavad Gita or the Bhagavatam to pull up some devotional meaning and actually the whole thing is a personal or family. No. We'll see. It's reasonable to understand that the conclusion of Bhagavad Gita is Bhakti Yoga, as mentioned at the end of chapter 6 and the end of chapter 18 and in the middle 6 chapters. So it's not unreasonable. But people get confused. And because Krishna will say, Karma Yoga, very good, do Karma Yoga to Arjuna. So, very good. And they'll get bewildered by that. So, we should not become bewildered. And Bhagavatam will do the same thing, even though it's the highest scripture, it's the, you know, deliverance of Kali Yuga, just like the sun. Still. Krishna will glorify everything, or Sukadeva will glorify everything here also. So he glorified Varnakram system so many times in the 11th canto and in the 7th canto particularly. Yeah? And he glorified Jnana in the 11th canto. A lot. So even 12th canto he'll glorify it. Now we've heard of King Amrishan of Brahman. This is the final conclusion. And that's horrifying. That's he preach it. That's what Sukadeva says. So, Jnana gets glorified also. Like anything. And people will become confused by that. Jnana will think, yes, the conclusion of Bhagavatam finally is Jnana merges into the effulgence of the Lord. That's the highest. And understanding Krishna's past is good. From a conclusion of Sukadeva's merging of Brahman. So, that's why we do need some clarity of explanation from acharyas to understand the real purport of things. So, the purport is the form of the Supreme Lord. This is the object of worship. And the form of the Supreme Lord of Krishna is the ultimate form that we should worship. That's the sweet form. And the form of Vrindavan is our highest form of Krishna. That is the conclusion. And everything else is because he's fine by the wrong, everything else is dependent on that. All the other forms of bhakti, all the forms of the Lord, all the other processes, and yoga, it's all dependent and secondary. So therefore, in the Nectar of Devotion there, Rupa Goswami says that this jnana may be a little bit, and renunciation may be a little bit favorable to bhakti in the beginning. But if you're very attached to it, in the process of bhakti, then it becomes unfavorable. And he very clearly said that Vairagyam and other processes, jnana, etc., are not a qualification for bhakti at all. Nor are they under the bhakti. So I just keep them separate. Now, so that there is a provision for Vairagyam in one sense, and that is made clear in the explanation of the verse. I mean, Abhilasha from the Jnana Karma Abhinavatam. So, Jnana Karma Anavatam. Anavatam means not covered by or not instructed by. So, the Anusilanam, Krishna Anusilanam, should not be obstructed by Jnana, Karma, etc. Other things, such as yoga or samskara or other things. But the point is made already on the Abhidhashtra Shunya to be devoid of other desires. So why we have to repeat again, it should be unobstructed by jnana, karma, etc. So the point is that it doesn't have to be devoid of jnana and karma. But certainly on the Abhidhashtra Shunya, it must be devoid of desires. So that means that you could practice karma, but without the desires. Yeah? And so the example is given, I think, by Jiva Goswami that, yes, you could do certain acts of the Varnashram system, as long as it's not contrary to bhakti, such as you cannot worship the devatas at the same time. But you could, in a certain way, if you worship the devatas as servants of the Lord and offer them the prasadam of the Lord, okay, that's acceptable. But to worship those independent entities and give them and have their prasadam, that is not proper. Or the pitchers also. Or with the idea that I must do these rites or the acts of Varnashram, because if I don't, I will be very sinful and go to hell. If one thinks like that, it's not proper. These are all secondary activities. The main object is simply to worship the Supreme Lord. We don't care about hell. It's not a matter for the devotee whether we go to heaven or hell. So the fact that we're dependent on the Varnashram system, most of these activities, not proper. So, on the other hand, we can simply, I'll just do them because to follow the Dharma. Because we should also follow some aspects of the social system, not be too unconformist in society, not rebel unnecessarily. We should follow, but we follow non-contradictory elements and without attachment to the results. That's there because some people protest to say, oh, these Vaishnavas are fools, they're uncultured, whatever. So we follow and act like normal people, but not attached to the results at all. Not okay, you can do karma, that much karma you can do. Jnana, in the sense that, yes, we should understand we're not the body, we are the soul. Yes, that much is okay. And other jnana, Bhagavad jnana, is necessary. We can't be dullards. We have to use our intelligence. Krishna says, use your buddhi. Absorb your intelligence and use. So, therefore, we do have books or scriptures to read. That's for your intelligence. So, we get jnana from that. But that's not the jnana that says you merge into God. That's not that jnana. The jnana is we understand the nature of the Lord and the forms of the Lord and the difference of the Lord from material things. And the pastimes of the Lord. This is Bhagavad Gita, Sambandha jnana. That's necessary for bhakti. So therefore, some types of jnana, some types of karma are good, are okay, acceptable, but not the negative types, the attachment for material results or liberation or whatever. So in that sense, one can partake of Varnashram system without attachment to results or whatever, only as a matter of duty. So one is not superior or inferior to the other. In other words, we can do no Varnashram system, simply bhakti, as Krishna said in Bhagavad Gita, either Astava, Dharma, Pratyaksha, Mamikam, Saranam, Bhagavad. Give up everything. Give up all the Varnashram. Forget about it. Just be a devotee. But that may be difficult for most people. They have to sit in a rabbit hole. Wear a white cloth, nothing, no vana, no ashrama. So everyone cannot do that. Most people are living in society, and in India, many would probably have varna ashrama to some degree. So they can't do that. But if you're going to be a follow pure bhakti, then you would do those varna ashrama duties, but without attachment for the results. Without the feeling that if I don't do them, I'm sinful or whatever. In that sense, one could do. So, neither is superior one to the other in that sense, because it isn't pure bhakti. But a person who's doing, and then he has attachment to the results, then he's in mixed bhakti. That is inferior. Okay? And karma is for bhakti or jnana is for bhakti. That is not considered proper at all. Okay? So that's the system. One further element about Varnashram is mentioned by Bhaktivinoda Thakur in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. Where he says that we can consider some aspects of Varnashram to be gauna, a vidhi. Gauna means secondary, and mukhya means primary. So the mukhya vidhi of bhakti is the angas of bhakti, such as hearing, chanting, remembering, vidhi worship, etc. All these angas of bhakti are there. That's mukhya anga. What do they do? If you do them, it increases your bhakti until you get bhava and prema. This is what the angas do. Jnana does not do that. Karma does not do that. Doesn't create or do that. But bhakti will do that. It will increase the bhakti. So, those are mukhya vidhi, our primary elements of devotional service. Then, there are some secondary elements which are borrowed from the Varnashram system, which we also do. So we do have rules like get up in the morning, early in the morning. So in itself, getting up early in the morning is not trying to produce bhakti. And people get up early in the morning to go to work. Early bhakti. It doesn't create bhakti. And then bathing. And then we bathe. Scrub our body. So everybody bathes. And they don't get bhakti. But that's also one of our duties, isn't it? To get up and bathe and put on clean clothing. Putting on tilak, that's an anga bhakti. Well, the other part, just the bathing part and getting up and putting on clothing, that's not an anga bhakti. That's things we all do. And we follow certain rules and regulations for that according to the Varnashram system. So those we do. So they're not, we don't create bhakti, but we do them, and they're part of the Varnashram system. So they're called gunadhi. They're favorable. Favorable for the body, the health of the body, etc., the pranas and the mind, etc. So there's many favorable for society. So we do samskaras for children, etc., purification of the wife, marriage ceremony, all these things. So they're also coming from Varnashram system, all these things. But we do them. Why? Because they are favorable for social relationships, family relationships, etc. So we follow all these different rules. As long as they don't contradict bhakti, and they don't introduce deity of David to worship and other things. So in that they're favorable to having a social, a stable social life and relationships and family relationships, and your body is healthy, etc. We follow the rules of our national. So that's called Gona Devi. They don't create bhakti, but they aid your body and your mind and your social relationships, etc. We follow the Varnashram system to that. So that is the system, the relation of Varna and Ashram for the devotees. Okay, any questions?
You know, anybody who takes the service at Yashodhara's occupation to accept service in terms of money, so by that definition, all the people in modern society are
Sudra. Yeah. Everyone is probably either born a Sudra. Or actually, they're born a Sudra not because of that, but because of their lack of samskara and a mixed jati. And now no one is proper enough. They, even if they're born in a Brahmin family, the Brahmins haven't been following the rules of the Brahmin life for generations, so they also disqualify to everyone in that sense as Sudra and then the qualification. Then we take up the service and then we become Sudra again by that. Yeah. That doesn't mean the Sudra, that means our action, our varna, our occupation is Sudra. Sudrash.
Okay, my question is, you talk about classifying the society based on the four varnas and ashrams.
Yes.
So, now if you look at the geographical boundaries, even we see some predominance of familial culture like in India, like Kshatriya culture in Europe and America, Chinese more Western Thailand. So, is this again that how they naturally came together because of their own?
Well, I think we'll find in all cultures, maybe you could do that. I don't know, maybe some people won't agree with that. Probably they say the Americans are basically Kshatriyas, are they? No, Sudras myself. I think any society is going to have 1% Brahmanas, and maybe 10% Kshatriyas, and maybe mostly Sudras, 80% Sudras maybe, and 10% Vaishyas, something like that. Basically, it's mostly Sudras, and then you get small quantities of the others. Because obviously, the Kshatriyas are much smaller than the Sudras also. Vaishyas somewhat more, and Brahmins the least. We'll find that in any society. So you may say that, you know, maybe the Chinese are what's it? Vaishya. Well, you get Confucius and other people out of that system, you know, philosophers, Lao Tzu and all these. You get philosophers out of there too. So you can't say it's completely a Vaishya society. So you get that also. And so not Vaishya would mean farmers and mercantile people. So definitely you get them, but not all. So all societies will have to have mercantile people, otherwise they'll survive. bread basket, so to speak. So that become very common, probably. You see those prominently in people. All varieties in all places of the world.
Last question. As you mentioned now, your occupation is Shudra, as you answered the question, but that does not mean you are Shudra.
Yeah.
How come that is?
Oh, well, that's the nature of Kali Yuga. People just end up with all their wrong occupations, which makes them very dissatisfied also. When we have a regulated system with the proper system there, then it's more likely people will be suited to their jobs. So that's, of course, in other yugas. In Kali Yuga, everything is disrupted. So everyone's dissatisfied and everyone's not doing what they should do. So they end up with the wrong occupation. So they may have brahminical tendencies, but they just as a matter of society, most of the occupations are employment, which means sudra. Within that, of course, then one can have managerial aspects also. So within a company, you may be employed, but you're a manager, so it's a mixture there again. Yeah? So you take business administration and you become a manager, and then you're doing somewhat after your site work also. Or you could even be a businessman who's a philosopher, in the sense that you get a PhD in business management, and then you write books on business management and investigate, certain tendencies and speculate on the future of business theory or something like that. Then it's more of a political state within that. So that, there's all sorts of complicated issues here.
All right. Let's talk about
the
Vanashram system.
Well, it's hard to say in one sense, maybe for the whole society, but then I don't know how that's possible these days unless you have a revolution of some sort, establish a monarchy and whatever. So I don't know how that would be possible. Like he used to speak like that, introduce Varnashram in a country like India.
I'm not sure if I heard correctly, but towards the end of the second purport, was it mentioned there that you, Chavis, were really speaking about
No. I think that it says Bhakti Siddhanta was talking about Karbhadashya. It's not that the other Purusha Shukta, but it says everyone must intentionally worship the Supreme Lord and not intentionally disrespect the Supreme Lord. So it's not referring actually to the Purusha Shukta, but just says that it talks about Purusha, but behind the Virat Purusha is the Vishnu form, Garbhadakshaya and others. So, in that sense, it's the Supreme Lord, I mean, not the Virat Purusha, but the actual form of the Lord. Sometimes the two get equated. Garbhadakshaya Vishnu is equated with the Purusha form also. That's not exactly an equation, but he kind of represents, the Virat Purusha represents Garbhadakshaya, because Garbhadakshaya Vishnu is the form in the material world, Mahavishnu is outside the universe. So the first form manifested in the universe is Garbhadakshaya Vishnu, and the Purusha form is the form that also manifests within the universe, with all the elements on, etc. Sometimes they get equated, sometimes, but actually they're different.
You mentioned that towards the end of the class that Brahmins aren't necessarily Vaishnavas.
Mm-hmm.
And the class where Srila Prabhupada describes the activities of Brahmins, etc., and it says that because the Brahmins are devoted Buddhists, you must worship Vishnu. You can't worship because the demigod worships in the passion.
Yeah.
So that would then seem to equate the Vaishnavas with Vishnu.
Well, it's a matter of degrees. The other point, of course, is if you look in Bhagavad Gita, it says Sapta worship is worship of devatas, and worship of rakshasas is the mode of passion, worship of what? The demons or something, is the mode of ignorance or something like that. So not necessarily Vishnu and devatas also are getting worshipped in Sapta. So how possibly can look like Rajatic? So explanation of, I think, Ramanujacharya is that there means worship is done of devatas, but it's nishkama. Without praying to the devatas for anything. We don't pray for material benedictions, then it becomes something. Right? Even the devatas can be worshipped. So, and among them, then we also have worship of Vishnu. So then the Brahman will worship Vishnu and Indra and so many devatas as well. So, We could call him a devotee in a sense, but as I said, we want to call bhakti where that's the major portion, and everything else is a minor thing. So where we're doing a little Vishnu worship, we're doing so many other things, we're obligated to follow this rule, that rule, whatever. So we do a little bhakti, so in that sense for Vaishnavas, but it's among so many other things that we don't call that devotion. But it becomes the major item, a major part of our sadhana, then we call that bhakti. So we have karma nistra bhakti, or jnana nistra bhakti, or pure bhakti. That's the major part. And in jnana we have bhakti also, and in karma we have little bhakti also. We don't call that bhakti because the majority is something else. A little bit of bhakti. There's little worship of, in the Varnashram system, you must worship Vishnu without bhakti in a sense. But then they're not real devotees because, you know, their idea is not that they're simply trying to worship Supreme Lord to get prema. They're not doing that. But they're worshiping Vishnu. Small portion. So that is not even as good as the one who gets to see the bhakti and begins serious bhakti. That person who just gets the seed of bhakti and gets shraddha and starts a little bit of bhakti. He's much superior to any brahmana in the Varnashram system who does that little worship of Vishnu. It's different. He is committed to that.
What is the purpose of Krishna behind describing all these steps and the phases like karma, jnana, and
the rewards? But no, because everything is Veda, everything is scripture, and everything is in scripture. You know, we have karma kanda, and jnana kanda, and bhakti kanda, whatever. We have all these different kapasana kanda. We have different topics in the Vedas. It must be represented. So Bhagavad Gita is a summary of that. Bhagavad Gita, in the sense, also is a Purana, so it's a summary of all the themes of the Vedic literatures. So I'll mention everything. So in that sense, it has to be complete, so it does a sort of duty, so to speak. The other point is that why they all get mentioned is because, as I said, the Supreme Lord does not always speak directly, and he likes indirect, hidden speech also, parokshavada. So therefore, he doesn't reveal everything. Even the aspects of bhakti will not reveal directly everything here in the Bhagavad Gita. That's why we have the Sandarbhas, Jiva Goswami, to explain what it actually means and point out different aspects of things. And because everything is not revealed directly, even in bhakti. So the Lord also does not reveal anything directly in high things. Bhakti is robust also. Yeah? And the other point, of course, is to bewilder the demons so they will get other things. And so in the very beginning of the commentary, Vishnu Chakravarti says, compared to Bhagavan to Mohini Avatar. So, what did Mohini do? She very nicely attracted all the demons. And then the demons thought, oh, she loves us. We will do anything for her. So, what do you want? So then she said, give me the nectar. Because they stole the nectar, so they had the nectar. So then the demons thought, okay, we'll give her the nectar. Because she likes us, and she'll just give it back to us anyway. So they gave her the nectar. And then Mohini gave the nectar to the devatas, and that was the end of the So they cheat. In other words, Mohini cheated the devatas and gave the nectar to the cheated the demon and gave it to the devatas. So the Bhagavatam was also like that. So it cheats the demons, and they will read the Bhagavatam and they won't get the nectar. They'll be attracted to the jnana and karma. Yeah, that's okay. Don't disturb them. Let them get whatever they want. But the devotees will understand something else. So they get the nectar. So Bhagavatam is like Mohini, and gives the nectar to the devotees and gives the other things to the demons. They get cheated.